mother of James, and Salome, bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And the second reading from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jess. Good morning, everyone. As Karen said, my name is Joel, and I'm the minister here at St. Stephen's, and it's a real privilege to be able to open up God's word with you this Easter Sunday. Why don't we say a word of prayer and ask for his help as we consider the significance of this day. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Easter Sunday. We thank you for all the Lord Jesus has done for us. And as we think about the significance of his rising from the dead, please would you help us to see not only what it meant all those years ago, but what it means for each of us here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He is risen. Well, in 2009, the late Kobe Bryant, the basketball player, was giving an interview. His team was up 2-0 in the best of seven final series, but a reporter noticed that he looked quite serious, almost upset, and he asked him, "Are you not happy?" And Bryant replied, "What's there to be happy about?" Well, the reporter replied, you're up 2-0. And Bryant responded with what's become something of a sporting cliche, "Job's not finished." And I'm sure those words have been said many a time in the years since, whether it's on the sports field, whether it's by parents as they watch their children walk away from the cleanup they were meant to be doing, or in some other sphere of life. And when you think about it, they're words that would have been quite appropriate between the first Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Because on Good Friday, we know Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world. We spent time reflecting on that a couple of days ago. But imagine if that was simply the end of the story. Imagine if Jesus stayed dead. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the Christian faith is futile. It's a waste of time. We'd still be in our sins. We'd have no hope beyond this life. And we should be the most pitied of all people. It wasn't enough for Jesus to die. Job's not finished. Which brings us to the Bible reading in Mark's Gospel, which we're going to be looking at this morning. Because in these verses, we see three words that changed everything in this world. He has risen. Words that show that sin and guilt and shame have been paid for in full. That death has been defeated. Death has lost its sting, and that means that this life is not the end. Those three words change everything. And what we're going to do this morning, we're going to walk through the story of the resurrection briefly, and we're going to see two glimpses of God's love. Karen mentioned God's love earlier on in the service, and we're going to see two small glimpses of God's love, and we're going to then think about our Easter theme this year, which is no greater love. Maybe you've seen the flyers, no greater love, and how God wants us to respond to that love this Easter. The first glimpse of God's love is there in verse 1, and it's the mention of these three women. If you've got a church Bible, then do follow along. We're on page 1010, or if you've got a Bible of any sort, it's great to be able to see where we are. And if you look a little bit back from our reading this morning, look a couple of verses back. In chapter 15, verse 40, we see the mention of the same two Marys and this lady named Salome. And the reason is because they were there watching from a distance when Jesus himself was crucified. Then a few verses later, in chapter 15, verse 47, we learn that the two Marys saw the place that Jesus was being buried. And now in chapter 16, we learn that these three ladies who loved Jesus were now mourning his death. Now these women, they get a lot of airtime. What Mark the writer does here is quite unexpected. In Jesus' day, the testimony of women wasn't trusted. It carried no weight. In fact, there was a philosopher in the second century named Celsus who was a strong opponent of Christianity. And one of his reasons as to why the resurrection wasn't real was because it relied on the testimony of women. That was what he said. He writes, "We all know that women are hysterical." And people in his day thought, you know what? He's got a point. Maybe this resurrection thing is a hoax. It was a strong way to argue back then because women were on the margins of society. But it also shows that if Mark was actually making this up, he wouldn't have recorded women as being the only eyewitnesses of the tomb, of the empty tomb. The only reason Mark would write something like this was if it actually happened. This is what God wanted to happen. We see a glimpse of his love for these women who cared for Jesus as they are mentioned again and again. We find them in verse 1 heading to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices. Now, that probably sounds a bit weird to us, but in those days it was a common thing. One, to pay respects to someone who had died, and also to stop the smell of a decomposing body. So there they are with their spices, but they're aware that there's a problem ahead because they know that there was a stone covering the tomb. They knew it was too big for them to move, and so they ask one another, who's going to roll the stone away? But notice that they don't let a potential problem get in the way of them doing a good thing for Jesus. Now, some of us are very good at spotting potential problems in life, and that can be a really helpful thing. It can help us to work out where things could go wrong and to take steps to make sure that they don't. But sometimes things are out of our control, and it's important not to let potential problems stop us from doing good for Jesus. These women didn't, because Jesus meant too much to them. And as a result, they end up being honoured by God. They're the first of his followers to learn that he's been raised. Now, fortunately, their worry comes to nothing, because when they actually get to the tomb, to their surprise, the stone's already been rolled away, and they find a young man in white robes sitting there. Now, the other gospel writers, in the Bible there's four gospel writers who tell us the account of Jesus' life, and the other three gospel writers tell us that this man who's sitting there is actually an angel. And he says to these women, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." And we see another glimpse of God's love. The angel says those three words, "He has risen." He has risen. Life-changing words for these women, because in time, God's going to turn their grief, their shock, their fear, all of it into joy. And they're life-changing words for us as well. Now, one of the strange privileges of being a minister is visiting people in their last days of life. And it's very noticeable when a person has been impacted by these three words, "He has risen." When they know that death was not the end for Jesus, and it won't be the end for them. In the midst of the sadness of leaving behind loved ones, you find this wonderful sense of hope at the life to come. Maybe you've seen it in others as well, as people look forward to eternity with God. He has risen. Three words that transform the way we look at death, and three words that also transform the way that we look at life. Because if Jesus said that he would die and be raised to life, and it actually happened, then we actually need to pay attention to the other things that Jesus says about life and about death. our response to Jesus, as we'll see, becomes all the more crucial. The third glimpse that we're given of God's love that I want to highlight this morning comes as the angel continues to speak to these women. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Notice he mentions telling the disciples and telling Peter. Now these were men, if you don't know, who had deserted Jesus, who had failed Jesus and fled from his side the moment things got this hard, the moment Jesus got arrested and was heading to the cross. You see God's love in this moment, don't you, as he seeks to restore these men. And it's actually a glimpse of how God will go on to restore men and women all over the world, men and women like you and I, who have also failed him. Because we're never so far gone that the Lord can't restore us. Peter was the one who denied Jesus, and we're given this image after he realizes what he's done of him sitting there just weeping, bawling his eyes out because he knows what he's done against his Lord. His name didn't need to be mentioned in this account by Mark. It could have just said the 12 disciples. But his name is mentioned because God's love is a love that can mend even the most broken among us. And that's something that we need to hold on to and remember. And it also brings us to our theme for Easter this year. Our theme, as I mentioned, is No Greater Love. Hopefully you can see flyer up on the screen of that in a moment. These guys, they know what they're doing. Wait for it. There we go. I had faith in them. You'll notice this flyer, and it is quite clever, isn't it? Which is proof that I didn't come up with it. You'll notice that you can read it two ways. If you read it with the white letters only, it's a fact. It's a fact, meaning there's no love in the world greater than the love that God has shown us at Easter. Now, if you read it with the K and the W, it's an encouragement, meaning it's really important that you know the greater love that God shows us at Easter. And for the remainder of our time, I just want us to think about those two things, the fact and the encouragement. Firstly, the fact that there is no greater love. Now, we might wonder, is that really true? Or is it just a matter of opinion? Imagine if someone said, there's no better church building in the world than the church building here at Mighty Ho High School. Or there's no better meal in a morning than Easter eggs for breakfast. Or there's no better beautifully crafted seat in the world than the seats that we're sitting on this morning. If someone said those things, maybe one or two of you might disagree because it's purely an opinion. And surely that's the case with God's love for us this Easter. Surely there's been greater demonstrations of love in this world than that. And maybe you can even think of some examples of love in this world. Maybe you think of an example like 10-year-old Kira Larson, who 10 years ago sacrificed her life to save two young children by pushing them out of the way of an oncoming ute, but she herself was struck and killed. Or Joseph Blankson, who died of exhaustion after rescuing 13 passengers from a boating accident. And while attempting to rescue the 14th person, he drowned. Or Rick Riscola, who died after helping 2,500 people evacuate the World Trade Center before eventually dying when the building collapsed and he was inside. Now, these are all amazing, incredible examples of love for others. And you've probably heard of other examples of people who have demonstrated incredible love for others while paying the ultimate price of their own lives. So how can anyone claim that there is no greater love than the love that God demonstrated on that first Easter? It's an outrageous thing to claim, isn't it? Well, one key difference between these examples of love and the love that God has shown us is in who Jesus was dying for. Jesus died for those who were his enemies. That's what we saw in the second reading this morning, wasn't it? It said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's one thing to die for people who've treated you well, or even people you don't have a history with. It's a very different thing to die for people who are your enemies. And that's what we are naturally. We're enemies of God because we live lives where we sin against God. We do it sometimes without even trying or without even noticing. The Bible tells us that from the moment we enter this world, we live in ways that go against how God intends us to live. We reject his good purposes for us. We decide to do things our own way. We don't want anyone else telling us what to do. And that means, as a result of that, we're actually cut off from God, unless he does something about it. And so on that first Easter, God did something. He took the punishment for our sin upon himself. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. Sin was paid for. And the resurrection is the proof of that. Because of Jesus, we can all now relate to God as he has created us to. And when you think about that, how Jesus died for anyone who would trust in him, do you see the global impact of God's love for us at Easter? There is no greater love. And God's love is not like the love that we declare for our favourite book or our favourite TV show. It's not like a romantic love. It's not like the love of a musician when they tell the crowd full of people that they've never met, I love you. I love you all. It's the personal love of God for sinners like you and I. A love where he knows exactly what we are like because he is the one who created every single one of us. It's a love that you and I don't deserve. And that's what makes this love so unique, so unmatched, so great. I'm sure at some point you've tried loving someone who is hard to love. We tend to give up very easily when we're in that situation, but not God. Job's not finished. Jesus died, but he also rose. And one day, everyone who believes in Jesus will also be raised. Death is not the end, and it changes everything. And not just for two people, as was the case with Kira Larson, not just for 13 people, as it was with Joseph Blankson, not just for 2,500 people, as it was with Rick Rescola. The resurrection of Jesus changes things for anyone who would turn to God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you see why there's just no greater love than the love that God has showed us on that first Easter? That's the fact, but there's also an encouragement. I wonder, do you, K-N-O-W, know this greater love? There's a difference between knowing about something and knowing it by experience. You can know about driving, you can know all the theory, but it's very different when you get behind the wheel. You can read all the books in the world and get all the advice in the world about parenting, but it's not until that baby arrives that you know what it is to be a parent. You can know all about grief and loss in this world, but it's not until you experience grief and loss that you truly know what it is. And you can know all about the love of God, but it's not until you've experienced that love personally that you come to know the greater love that God offers. And the way you experience this greater love of God is by responding to Jesus, the one who came, the one who died for you and for me, who rose again and who now reigns from his throne in heaven. Death couldn't hold him down, and it means that if we trust him, trust that what he did for us on the cross, trust that he did what we could never do, death won't be able to hold us down either. Death won't have the final say over us. God will one day raise us and we'll be with him in the new creation. I think if we're honest, most of us fear death in some way. We fear losing the ones we love, being separated from them. Perhaps we fear what happens when we die. But with Jesus, we remember that death isn't the end. We have hope even in this life. It's the beginning of eternity in God's presence. And so when we think of death now, it doesn't cripple us. We do have this hope. Hope for what lies ahead, all because of those three words. He is risen. But this hope isn't for those who don't respond. And that's something we need to be clear about. So it's not for people who won't respond. For some events, you can get the invite and there's no need to respond, like church this morning. Maybe you got one of those flyers in your mailbox inviting you to come along, and you've just turned up here. And if you, that's wonderful. It's great to have you here. But for other events like a wedding or a special birthday dinner, you get the invite and it says RSVP. It's short for a French word that I can't pronounce, which means please respond. In Indian, we just say, please respond. Sorry. RSVP, in other words, if you don't respond, then there's not going to be a place for you there. If you don't respond to Jesus, then you're never really going to know this love. You might know facts about this love, and you might have heard things about this love, but you won't know the experience of the forgiveness of sins and the new life that Jesus brings unless you experience it for yourself. And you might go through life trying to find love in other places, the love of a husband or a wife, the love of friends or family, the love of something you enjoy doing. But all of that is just a shadow of the greater love that God offers us. There is no greater love. Do you know this greater love? If not, then look at it for yourself. Look at it for yourself. Three ways you can do that. One, read one of the accounts of the Gospels in the Bible. Maybe you could read it with someone who you know is a Christian, because it tells us about God's love. That's what the Bible contains, knowledge about God's love. It shows us how he's loved us. Second thing you could do, you could grab one of these free booklets on the way out, which explain more of what Easter is all about. One is called The Reason for Easter. The other one's called The Real Easter. And those are in the foyer out there. The third thing you could do, you could fill out one of the Connect cards, which hopefully you received on your way in if you are new or visiting us. And you could let us know how we can help you to grow in this greater love that Jesus offers us. And you can put those in the mailbox out in the foyer. But maybe you're someone who knows already that there is no greater love, who's experienced this love through Jesus, but perhaps you've just been drifting through life. And you're realizing that continuing on in God's love is actually not easy, because we still struggle with sin. We fall into the same old habits that we've struggled with. And if we're not being fed by God's word, we struggle to believe that there's actually no greater love than this. So as I said, we go looking for love in all the wrong places. We look for a love that only God can give in the wrong way. If that's you this morning, can I encourage you to take a step to help you to respond to Jesus in the right way again? Maybe that step is talking to someone who you know. Maybe it's committing to come to church regularly again. What is a step that you could take so that you can be fed spiritually and grow in your understanding of this greater love that God offers us? The Christian life is far from easy. Christian life is far from easy. If that wasn't the case, then we wouldn't have all these instructions and we wouldn't need to be encouraged so often to keep going in it. One of the ways that God helps us in the Christian life is by giving us other Christians to help us to keep going, to encourage us along. And maybe you're someone who is enjoying this greater love of God. You're finding joy in it. You're growing in it. Maybe one thing you could be doing is walking alongside others and reminding them of the love that God has shown you. You can do it by turning up, by praying for others, by investing time in them, by showing them the love that you have been shown. No greater love and no greater love. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you have shown us this Easter weekend. Father, thank you for the fact that Jesus was willing to die for our sin to save us. Thank you for the fact that he rose from the grave to show that death has indeed been conquered. Father, please would you help us as we think about where we're at individually. Lord, you know what's going on in our lives, what's going on in our hearts. Some of us have perhaps been putting off responding to you. Please would you help us to do that this morning. Father, others of us here have been drifting and we know it, and maybe we even feel guilty for it. Please would you help us to see again that Jesus has paid the price for all our guilt and shame. Please help us to be taken by the love that we've been shown, and help us to respond in it by seeking to grow in our faith with you. Father, thank you that you know where we're at, Lord, and you've encouraged us by your word this morning. And we pray that you would continue your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.